رحم الله من قرأ سورة الفاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله أنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن جاءكم فاسق بنبأ فتبينوا أن بجهالة فتصبح ما فعلتم نادمين. The first of our loud salat in honor of Rasulullah alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Salawat in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. The third, with your last, is in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. Allah. Respected scholars, brothers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Islam and the media have a quite checkered history. In some cases, relationship. Is it's been a very awkward relationship. Each and every human being at one stage or another has been affected by the media of their time. That's why it's vital for us to scrutinize the importance of media within Islamic thought. Reality is that every time, every empire, every government have always sought to make sure that you are in charge or in control of the media, because that the media has four effects on the human: cognitive effect, an effect that's psychological, effect that's in terms of emotion, and a term where one sees the media affect our belief system. Sometimes the media can literally shape our reasoning, our ideology, our worldview at any moment in our life, depending on how well the spin doctors work within that media environment. That which is truthful could at times be seen as that which is false, and that which is false could at times be seen as that which is the truth. And you find therefore that in our time the world of the media is probably greater than it's ever been before. Literally now, when you open your phone and you look at your main screen, how many apps there are highlight to you the different ways that the media relate to you on its most positive level, or psychologically affect you. Reality is that the app that you download is an app that highlights how important the media is in your life, because when we look at our phone, it gives us an understanding of where we are. The media has either shaped us to have apps, for example, related to religion, or we may have apps related to gambling, or we may have apps related, for example, movies, or apps related to education. The media has reached such a level where it literally is lives in our households. In the past, that was only the television that lived in our house. You were lucky if you had a television screen just 60, 70 years ago in your house. Now, not only you have a television screen, but within the television screen, the tentacles of media are in your house, literally. Because now, with a smart TV, a person can go into different media outlets within there to watch movies, then I can click on one particular screen. I want to watch sports, I click on the screen. I want to watch documentaries, I click on the screen. And so therefore the media seeks to entice because it recognizes that there's who has the narrative of your time. Each of the media conglomerates seek to find a way in which it can dominate the narrative of your time. And it doesn't just want to dominate your narrative. It wants to dominate the narrative with your children as well. Because we know very well that if you're able to capture the minds of the children, then not only will you set the vision for the next 20, 30 years, but also parents' soft spots are their kids. So when that child wants to buy something, you have to make it attractive enough in the media. Or if you want to change society's thinking, you'll begin with the children. So therefore the discussion of the media becomes a discussion of elders and youth. In the past, what came on TV would only have really an effect on the adult. There was even a period they used to call the watershed period. Watershed period was a period, for example, at 9 o'clock. After 9 o'clock, there were certain scenes that the media would, because they were adult material. Before 9 o'clock, everybody was privy to all types of programs. But after, there was a scene that involved mutual touch, sort, you'll find that the media would make it clear that after 9 and scenes which children cannot see. Children can now see these at 2 p.m. if they want. The media has now moved into shaping the moral worldview as well. So on the one hand, not just the religious worldview, the media also shapes the moral worldview. On top of that, it also has an addictive streak. Can easily be addicted to the media, to social media, me included, can live without, for example, WhatsApp, without, for example, any of the other apps that are there. How many of us can live without these things? It's very difficult for us. The Muslim community as well and their relationship with the media. Normally, when the media discusses Islam, sadly, it's normally a negative narrative rather than a positive narrative. Rarely in the media do I hear of a Muslim doctor who has opened a ward or a clinic in their local area. Do you really hear news like that? When Zawahiri dies, straight away, Ayman Zawahiri, Islamic terrorist, Al-Qaeda lead, that is front page. That is right at the front. Whereas those Muslims who do good, you find that hardly ever they're at the front of the media. How then do I react to such a media world today? When I see my children are addicted to social media, sometimes more than the sweets that we used to buy as kids. When I see that I as a Muslim never get a positive look in, rather all the news that's about me is related to that which is negative rather than positive. I never have a positive look in terms of my community. What do I do then as a Muslim in this period? I see that my children's ideological frameworks are all over the place. At school, there were certain sexual concepts which we weren't even privy to. Now, there are concepts where the children are not sure anymore what the boundaries are. As a Muslim, what do I do? Because in 2022, when I live in the UK and I see what the media is producing, or when I live in America and I see what the media is producing, or I live even in certain Muslim lands and see what the media is producing, what do I do? Further than that, there is also Shia media. What do I mean? Shia media and its importance, because if somebody now is attacking the Shia belief system and somebody, for example, is positing arguments as to why Imama, for example, didn't exist, or why, for example, the imams may not be infallible, Or why, for example, other areas of whether the Quran has been changed or not. And classic arguments, how do I interact with Shia media? Because now Shia media also has a presence. But that Shia media, what type of rhetoric is it meant to take? Is the rhetoric meant to be a rhetoric which is positive or a rhetoric which is volatile? A rhetoric that addresses current concerns or a rhetoric that addresses the past? Therefore, you see that this topic of the media has to be approached from different angles, because each and every one of these issues is vital to all of our futures. It takes one show on television and your child may leave the school of Ahlul Bayt. It takes one show on television and your child may leave the religion of Islam. Therefore, how did the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt approach the media? If someone was to ask you today, show me from Islamic history what lessons can be learnt and how you relate them to our relationship with the media today, what examples would we give? Let's tonight examine the relationship between Islam and the media, past, present, and future. And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, the Quraysh in the time of the Prophet. What were the three tactics that they used, which are used by any government when they want to control the media and the masses? Number two, was the Prophet a victim of the media and their attacks? Number three, how did he reply to the attacks of the media? And how did the Quran act as a source of a media channel in his time in reply to those who were opposing him? Number four, is all news about Muslims in the media always wrong? Does the media have a hate campaign against Muslims? Or do we sometimes also have to look in the mirror about some of our behavior as well when we're living within society? Number five, how important is Shia media? And who does one support and who does one oppose? And is it subjective according to what stage of your life you're at? Number seven, how important is it that we have fun media rather than just serious media in order that our children grow up? Number eight, how important are parents when it comes to the media that affects their children? And how much more involvement do the parents need to have? And further than that, how did the Umayyads exploit the media, and especially by hiring certain spin doctors to attack Fatima Ali, as well as Hassan and the children of Hassan? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. When you look at the issue of the media, naturally a person returns to their history and to the Quran. Because if you think Fox News and BBC were quite strong, then you haven't come across Abu Jahl, Walid ibn al-Mughira, Abu Sufyan and their likes. Those were the media magnates of Quraysh society. Those media magnates, you can learn a lot about the media from them. Someone says, what do you mean? You're telling me guys who lived 1,400 years ago, you're telling me that I can learn from them? No. If I wanted to tonight, I'd even take you back before that. Pharaoh would never have been Pharaoh of his time if he had not got Haman as his media spin doctor. The Quran always showed us that these governments, always their success came through the media. That if they encouraged their people to look after the media, then they were able to control the masses. But how did they do it? When I learn about the media, I don't just need to learn from ma'sooms. Sometimes the ghair ma'soom can tell me how shaitan works. Because when you look at their government, they had three things that they would do with the media. And those three things helped them control Quraysh society. And helped them in particular against the Prophet. Number one, fear mongering. You want to control the people. Make sure that your media apparatus instills a fear in the hearts of the people. That if you're not part of this, or you're not one of this, then you're not one of us. And that it's fine for a person to be condescending or to be rude towards someone. And that if anyone dares to mess about with us, then we'll finish them in the media. The first thing they used to use in Quraysh society was fear mongering. Someone says, how? Fear mongering, that literally, if they felt someone was in opposition to them, they would instill fear in him, or they'd instill fear in the followers. Through which tactics? You'd find, for example, the Quraysh would come to anyone who was converting to Islam. You join that religion, we're going to torture you. Simple as that. And they'd make the torture public. Because if I'm able to show publicly that anyone who comes towards a particular path, anyone who holds on to a particular belief, we're going to do this to them, we're going to do that to them, then the people would become scared. Literally, there were companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who would hide if they came towards the religion of Islam. Why would they hide? Because Abu Jahl had made it clear, I'll tell you what I do to Muhammad, so now try and join his religion. When the Prophet was in sujood, for example, sometimes you'd find the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. While he'd be in sujood, Abu Jahl would come blatantly. Any of you thinking of joining the religion? You're thinking of joining, yeah? He would get the feces of an animal and throw it on the top of Rasulullah's head. Rasul would be in sujood. And the Quran would say, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Have you seen the one who stops our servant while he's in his prayer? The first tactic that the media would use against the Prophet was fear-mongering against the Quraysh. Because if you can instill fear in the masses, as you could do with, for example, if a particular virus goes around today, you instill a particular fear, and everyone believes whatever is said then. Go and take this medicine, go and take that medicine. People then submit. Nobody dares to question otherwise. Because the authorities tell you, if you question, we won't allow you to leave this area. You remain within this area. That's number one. Number two, the second skill that Abu Sufyan and Abu Jahl taught us about media was what? Was that absolute free speech, there is no problem with it whatsoever. Absolute free speech. You want to insult, no problem. Insult, there is no harm insulting. That absolute free speech meant anyone who wanted to insult, there was no limit on how they insulted. Because you would see, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just lost his baby son. Imagine you've lost your baby son, and the media conglomerate of that time, instead of, for example, saying condolences to you, they would shout, Abtar, Abtar, absolute free speech. Normally that should be curtailed. Someone's lost their child, and if somebody came to them and said, ha ha ha, you've lost your child, some of us could even report to that to the police. But in that time, they made sure that the second way they control the media, absolute free speech. You insult him, there is no harm. The insult became part of their media, that this man's an abtar, he has no lineage to continue. The third method that they would use was what? Alter the facts about somebody or about a group of people. If you alter the facts about them, then the people grow up and the children grow up not knowing the truth about them. Yes? What were the facts that they altered about the Prophet? That the Prophet, you know what he is? He's a magician. Muhammad is a magician. How often do you see in the Quran there are words which are used which are related to magic? Either kahin or sahir. You see those words in the Quran? That sometimes they would call the Prophet sahir or kahin. Why? Because the third tactic the media will employ, alter the facts about somebody. At the end of the day, most human beings, are they really going to check a Wikipedia article for its references or no? Reality is many of us are not going to check. If now it says, for example, that there's a Wikipedia article about me and you see a line that's there, you're not exactly going to go and check the references in everywhere else. The ease at which a media can control, the third way they do it is altering the facts. How did they do it with the Prophet? By altering facts about him. That Muhammad is a sahir. Muhammad is a kahin. Muhammad is majnoon. Allah, that's a good one. That if I can't get them to believe that he's a magician, so what do? Spread the rumor that Muhammad is a madman, insane. Because if now there is somebody who's a decent human being, but you tell people, the guy's a bit insane, be careful about him. Someone who's a decent human being, you go and tell people, you know what, a bit corrupt. That person is not going to verify, are they? Today, if people sat in a gathering, again, I'll give, for example, someone who sits on Manbar al-Hussein. You may not know the person, but all you look for as a human is one person to tell you something. When that person says to you, for example, he's so and so and so and so, you're not going to go and verify. With them, what would they do? Muhammad Majnoon, Muhammad Kahin, Muhammad Sahir. When they did all of this, the media of their time taught us three lessons. When you see a society where there is absolute freedom of speech with the media, and you see a society which can alter the facts, and you see a society where there is fear-mongering, then that is abuse of the media, not use of the media. Yes? That's abuse of the media. The media can be used positively. The question arises is, how did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reply back to that media bandwagon? Because ultimately, if the media is instilling fear in the people, and the media is altering the facts, and the media is at the same time making sure that it comes towards a level of absolute free speech, what was his response to the media? Because today, I see the media saying about us that we are X, and we are Y, and we are Z. When the media says all of this about it, what does the media mean by that? How do I reply? Let's see how the Prophet replied. Very interesting, because the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has many lessons for us Muslims today. The first reply which the Prophet gave when the media were having a bandwagon against him, what was the first reply? Silence. Sometimes when the media attacks, you don't always have to reply. There are times where silence is the best reply. Yes, when sometimes they would attack him, you'll always hear Muslims saying that we should stand up, we should defend ourselves. No, there are times where, why should I stand up? Why should I make a statement clarifying my religion all the time to you? There are times where the Prophet would literally see what the Quran would teach him. And what would the Quran say? The Quran would say that when the Jahil speaks to you, say peace to them. Yes. If now I have a Jahil in the media attacking the religion of Islam, I can either go against that Jahil in a back and forth, or I say, you know what? إِذَا خَاطَبَهُمِ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When the Jahil speaks to me, there is a time where the Prophet, number one, would do what? Sometimes he would not reply. You're calling me Ebtar? I've just lost my baby. What do you want me to do? You want me to reply straight away to? No, no. I'll sit back in silence. Let it burn you. You are clearly insecure about what you believe, so you keep attacking me. Insecurity, when you see someone arrogant, it's that insecurity has overtaken them. One time, the Prophet taught us, the Muslims, when the media is attacking us non-stop, well, first lesson, there are times, don't just reply straight away haphazardly. Sit back a little bit. Sometimes these things die down. Other times, they want you to be in a match back and forth. They want you to be in reply. That's number one. Number two, sometimes the Prophet would say no. He'd say, if there are some people of the media who want to interview you, yes, and they want to talk to you, sometimes you should hear them out so that they hear you out as well. Sometimes if the local news comes to us and says that we want to talk with you and we want to discuss something with you, you should be involved in some sort of exchange. One of the most beautiful verses, which by the way, comes after one of the most violent verses that the media uses. You know, the most violent verse in the Quran that the media uses is Surah 9, verse 5. As you know, Surah 9 is the only surah in the Quran that doesn't begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's a surah that is a damning surah. There is literally, the surah is Tabarra. You know Tabarra and Tawalla? Surah is called Bara'a. It's pure dissociation. God's like, you know what? I'm merciful for 113 surahs, but there's one, there's no rahmah. So likewise in your life, 113 times in your life, show as much kindness, but there should also be a bit of tabarra at times. So, the Holy Prophet in Surah 9, verse number 5, that verse is a verse, what does it say? Kill the disbelievers wherever you see them. It's a very harsh verse. And the verse that the media picks on. But verse number 6 turns around and says, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. And if any of the mushriks, however, come to talk to you and seek, for example, to have protection from you, then protect them and talk to them until they hear the words of Allah. Sometimes I maintain a silence. There are times if Leicester, the local TV station, asks to speak to us, There are times it's good that we interact with the TV. It's good if I interact with a tabloid or a broadsheet. Someone says, yeah, but you know that tabloid, they're anti-Islam. Okay, so what do I do? Do I sit back and not talk to them while I live in their society? Say, for example, the Daily Mail is often seen as a very right-wing newspaper. Do we agree? Daily Mail, seen as extremely right-wing. If the Daily Mail comes to talk to me, I have one option. I could say, look, the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells me that, you know what, don't talk to the media. But then the seerah also tells me that some of your staunchest enemies in the media, those are enemies of yours in the media, sometimes if they come to you, because you know what this ayah was about? Those Quraysh who were going to meet the Prophet for the first time in their lives, they were staunch enemies of his because of the media. The media had said to some of these people, you join Muhammad, we'll kill you. The media had said to some of these people, Muhammad's a madman and a sorcerer. The media had said to everybody there, free speech, you want to insult him, insult his companions? Now, for the first time, they're going to meet him. Quran said, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكْ فَأَجِرْ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أَبْلِغْهُ مَمَنَ. What did the Quran say? Quran said, if any of the mushriks at that time, what are we talking? We're talking those who were staunch in their opposition to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Leicester today, there might be some non-Ahlul Kitabis who are mushriks, but they are friends with us. Yes, there might be Hindus and Sikhs in Leicester today, but they're good with us. In that time, there were the mushriks. All they had seen, Muhammad bad, Muhammad evil, Muhammad the worst. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he do? The Quran told him what to do. Quran said, they come and talk to you, talk to them. Why not? They want to ask you a question about women in Islam. Maybe they don't know what your opinion is. They want to ask you about Christianity and what your opinion is of Jesus. They want to ask you about inheritance. They want to ask you about justice. No problem. Open up to them, talk to them, engage in dialogue. That was the second thing he would do if the media was coming towards him. The third thing he would do was he would get involved with his local community and not separate from his local community. What do I mean? There's no way I'm going to change the media if I'm only going to be hanging around this mosque and not welcoming people from outside. True? Otherwise, I'll give you an example. I come here to listen, to recite lectures. I come here for 12 nights to recite. I ask all of you, how many of you have brought a non-Muslim friend with you to a lecture? That will tell you where we are in the state of Islam and in the media. How many of you have brought a non-Muslim friend with you to a lecture? One non-Muslim friend. All of you may go football matches with them. You may go to university with them. You may chill with them. Why don't you bring them to the mosque to listen to a lecture? You can certainly chat other things with them in life. Why not a lecture? Someone might say, well said, Ammar, I don't know what the topic's going to be. So I don't know whether it's going to be acceptable or not. There are ways in which you can contact. You may say that I want to bring a Muslim friend. Which night do you think is the best? I might not reveal to you what my topic is, but I'll say to you, listen, this night, that night, bring a non-Muslim friend. Why do I say that? How am I going to change the perception? Please, if you don't mind, my brother. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. No more recording, please. God bless you. Thank you so much. It's okay. Stay. Yeah. God bless you. Thank you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allow the salawat for the love of Fatima al-Zahra, if you don't mind. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi opened up as the Quran told him to. Talk to the Christians, talk to the Jews. Look at us today in the Shia world, preaching to the converted. For how long do you give majalis and Muharram to the same faces? Same faces. So what's the role here? I've come to Leicester, not met the mayor of Leicester again. I've come to Leicester, I'm not talking Leicester, I'm giving it as a hypothetical. There is a Maulana residing in Toronto now. I bet you he hasn't met the mayor of Toronto. No, not me. Just same faces. Preach to the converted. They already believe in what you believe. They just want either for you to reinstate in them what they believe so they feel good about themselves. That is the state of Shiism. The reality is that if I could not bring a Muslim friend to a lecture, It says a lot about me, it says a lot about the mosque, and it says that Muslims don't complain about the media. You're half the problem. The media, in many cases, they only know that there's a Muslim community, they're very close-knit. Are the Muslim community willing to be open? Only when we have a charity day, we might bring the odd Muslim friend or something like that. Why not in Muharram? Why are they not open to the lessons of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? Why do they not know about Imam al-Hussein and his lessons in life? I've seen churches in South Africa and churches in America. I've seen Muslims sit in the church sermon. Muslims sit in the sermon of the church preacher. Why? Because Christianity knew that it had to integrate. It had to open up. It couldn't be the Christianity of old, my way or the highway, which led to the enlightenment and people leaving the religion. Therefore, the Quran told the Prophet, tell them, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Say to the people of the book, come, let us talk about the things we have in common with each other. If I distance myself away from the media, then what's going to end up happening? Because the next question arises, which is what? The next question is, everything the media says about Islam is wrong. It's 100% wrong. No, it's not. Why is it wrong? There are things which the media exaggerates about Muslims, that there's no doubt. When there is a terrorist, if he's Muslim, it's called Muslim terrorists. If he's white, Christian, they'll say white American terrorist. Why didn't say Christian? Why for the white, you don't say Christian, but for the Muslim, you will say Muslim terrorist, number one. Number two, if Muslims you associate with terrorism because one Muslim done something, so we have seen Christian groups throughout history who have been terror in the people's eyes, but no one mentioned them as Christian. People mention them white supremacist. Isn't that true? You look at the Ku Klux Klan. I ask you, the symbol of the Ku Klux Klan, what is one of the symbols of the Ku Klux Klan? One of the symbols, not all. One of the symbols is a cross. And do they burn that cross? Yes. When the Ku Klux Klan does something in, for example, the Midwest or the South of America, when it does, do you hear people saying, Christians, terrorists? No. When a Muslim does something, automatically it's Muslim terrorist. The IRA, for example, the IRA, many of you here would have been privy to what the IRA and their back and forth in the 70s and the 80s especially. The IRA, people would just say Irish terrorists. They used to attack the IRA by saying that these are Irish terrorists. We know very well that the IRA against the Ulster Unionists is Catholic Protestant. Do we agree? Ulster, IRA, Catholic Protestant. Why then? On the one hand, yes, Muslims are portrayed negatively. I cannot deny that. But on the other hand, yes, there are certain things which the Muslims do which leave the worst of image. How many times the imams would say, كُونُ لَنَا زَيْنًا وَلَا تَكُونُ عَلَيْنَا شَيْنًا حَبِّبُونَا إِلَى النَّاسِ وَلَا تُبَغِّضُونَا إِلَيْهِمْ. The imams would say, be a source of adornment for us, not a source of shame for us. Make the people love us, don't make the people hate us. I agree that when it comes to, for example, extremism, that there are some Muslims who are portrayed in the worst way. But we do have extremist elements in the Muslim community. You cannot deny that. There are elements in the Muslim community. You could see them on YouTube right now. I'm saying right now. I'm not saying years ago. Right now, on YouTube, there are elements of the Muslim community. Wallah, if we had Sharia law, we'd kill the woman. Wallah, we'd enslave you girls on Sharia law. You apostates, we will kill you apostates if it was medieval times. True? Now on YouTube. These are Muslims. Blatant on YouTube, by the way. Blatant, and you see the beard, mashallah. And saying that, you know what, you're an apostate. Okay, the person's an apostate. He has left Islam, that's his choice. La ikraha fi ddeen. No, but we would kill him in medieval Europe. Well, we're not in medieval Europe. It's 2022, if you haven't noticed. And if you want to live by those laws, even Saudi Arabia and other Islamic states, even they've begun to reassess the application of those laws. Do you agree? The rulers of some of those countries have begun to reassess the application. But sadly, you'll find that these types of people exist. They're there. They're on YouTube. So on the one hand, if the people are scared of Islam, I cannot blame them when these are now the spokesmen of Islam. On the other hand, you hear stories of grooming cases. Grooming girls where they are groomed at a young age by a certain group of Muslims. Someone says, yeah, but they're the worst example of Muslims. No, they are still Muslims. And they groom. And always in certain areas, the same groups who groom these girls. And you look at the names, mashallah, it's a list of the 124,000 prophets of Allah. Yes? Brother Nav and Dav and Jav and Zav. And each one of these is what? Sulaiman. And one of them is Ibrahim and Ishaq and Ahmed. And they're grooming these girls. Why are they doing all of this? Wallah, only Allah knows. What is it that the media has said to them? Is there a pressure to conform? But they are Muslim at the end of the day. If you look at some of the biggest drug dealers that we have in the UK, some of them are in pockets of Muslim communities. Wallah. They go to Dubai, captured in the airport immigration. Drug dealer A, specimen A. Name another list of prophets of Allah, mashallah, they're named after. Yes? Drug dealers in London, drug dealers in the north of England, drugs, blatant. And you'll see him at Jum'ah. Allahu Akbar. At Jum'ah, the person's on the front row of Salah, and the same person is the one exporting and importing drugs. Therefore, if the media attacks, yes, there is a bias in the media that exists. But at the same time, we as Muslims have to ask ourselves, that why is it that we've reached this stage? You cannot just entirely blame the media for everything that's going on. That's on one side. On the other side, there's no doubt that controlling our families and their usages of the media is not easy at all. That's difficult, to say the least. Because now, you find that our kids are literally addicted to the media. Wallah, there are certain apps. I don't think the app is educational. I think the app is just pure nudity, some of these apps, to tell you the truth. You look at an app like TikTok, for example. The kids already from a young age are attracted to these apps. These apps like TikTok. Someone says, no, I'm just going into this. I just want to see what people's stories are. Subhanallah, how open the media has become with these apps that literally the child is hypersexualized at a young age. Already hypersexualized at a young age to images that many of us were not privy to 20, 30 years ago, until we were way past adolescence. Now it's normal for them with these apps. Now boys and girls can be together at any time that they want. Instagram, very normal. And you look at the words they use. The words, subhanallah, I'll never forget. Any of you seen, I think it was on Netflix, there was the social dilemma, I think it was called, about how they program the apps and the media psychologically to reach you and have an effect on you. To the level, and I don't know anyone who's experienced this, when you think of something, a video literally comes up of that thing on your videos. You think, you just thought about it and it's come up. I see on Instagram and Facebook, they use particular words for your interaction. Slide, poke, particular words. Words which psychologically are guiding you towards a direction. What does a Muslim parent do in this case? Does a Muslim parent look at this situation and do they remove all access of their children to their media or no? It's an extremely difficult one, this case, to tell you the truth. Because the reality is, we could easily end up losing our children in this situation. Because our children want to look at social media. The parents now have to be more aware of parental restrictions on these apps than ever before, wallah. Before, there used to be privacy settings, correct? Privacy settings would ensure that there are certain things they cannot watch. Today, the privacy settings are still there, but the kids have access to certain things that the parents have never heard of. There are certain ways to get into apps. There are even networks which are virtual and private. And you look at the kids, wallah, in my day, you were just about getting through. If I remember some of the things, and it shows really how old I am. But the max that we were going on to, in reality, was the internet, and we were using the internet. Today, you move on to this app and that app, and they'll show you how to play the games on these apps. With this in mind, therefore, what do? We push them away and say, you cannot play on these? No. Our social media is like a knife. It can either cut an orange or it can kill a human. There are positive usages of that social media, but there are negative usages as well. But what we need to do is we need to begin to instill alternatives for our children. What do I mean by that? Do you know in Islamic media, what's the most expensive area of Islamic media? Majalis? No, it's easy. You just stick me up there, for example, or you stick another Maulana up there. You've got cameras and so on. It might cost $5,000, $6,000 for cameras and this and that. That's not that expensive. What's the most expensive media in Islamic media? Or one may argue generally in media. Children's programs. Children's content. Do you know to have children's content on Islamic media? Name me any Islamic television channel and I'll show you how much it costs. Go and ask them. I want to have children's production. Because you see, for example, I saw recently Mullah Basim al-Karbala'i, the famous Arabic nohaha and reciter. Mullah Basim al-Karbala'i went into the world of children's noha. Nazar, Mullah Nazar, went into the world of children's noha. You had Mullah Ali al-Hakim went into the world of children's noha. Those children nohas or children productions using the media, those can sometimes cost £300,000 to £400,000 a production. Because the children's media, it's very difficult for you to produce that media without big investment. But the reality is that we may have to go towards that direction where a person begins to invest in social media. Wallah, there is a YouTube video which keeps babies quiet. I think it's about a shark. Wallah, I forgot the name, but it was, I saw my nephew, and he used to be like a zombie looking at it. Baby shark. All it is, baby shark, baby shark, shark, baby shark, and it just keeps repeating. But if it's keeping the kid quiet, then let them stay quiet. Where is the Muslim to produce something similar, but which is a bit more guidance than the wonderful thought of swimming with a shark? Yes? Even if you think about it, wallah, psychologically, who in their life psychologically is like, I'd love to bring up my babies to swim with a shark one day. You'll be deranged. But look, subhanallah, it sells billions. I ask in the Muslim media how much potential we have. All of you, and I will come to this point, saw the Shia voice. Yes. Normally what Muslim media was, Majalis, Masaib, crying, Matam, Noha, crying, Majalis. Typical, preach to the converted. No vision of outside. Rasulullah, look at his vision. Talk to the outside. Baba, welcome the outside. Your media cannot just be for those who believe in what you believe. Have programs that the people from outside. You saw the Shia voice. Shia voice, first element of media in the 21st century, fun religion. Fun. Baba, it's allowed in Islam. You can smile. It's not haram. I said once over there, I said, wallah, in the Khawaja community, sometimes I don't know if it's a wilada or a shahada. Honestly. You're sitting, the same routine. The only thing that differs maybe is the one samosa or bajia comes at the end, kebab. That's the only difference. Otherwise, no one's smiling. No one. Then suddenly on Shia voice, you saw, wow, Muslims smile. Have you ever known the effect of having a fun show which non-Muslims can watch? You know Shan and Rizwan, may God bless them. Shan and Rizwan's teacher at school, who's not a Muslim, had followed their progress on the Shia voice. Now, this, when it reaches me, this particular story, at the end of the day, I have not checked the isnad of this story, I must admit. But someone told me this, that the teacher, even in the pub, when he heard the two of them were in the final, he told all his mates at the pub, he said, these are my two students, And apparently, he's asked that everyone watches it at that moment. Suddenly, everyone's watching Shine and Rizwan because their mate is their teacher. I had somebody who has done productions, wallah, for Channel 4. And has done productions for other outlets. They said that when they saw the Shia Voice, they were amazed by the level that it had reached. For once, we had gone to number one, fun. Number two, big investment. In the past, how would we do Shia Voice? Competition in the Imam Barka. Cheap. But it's something worth doing. Now we thought, let's go and spend a quarter of £1 million. £258,000 was spent on the Shia Voice. And I still know until today, there are people who enjoyed it with their families for a month. They did not give one penny when there was a donation asked. Another problem, when you don't invest back into the media, then you're not going to change anything. The media, you'll always see every channel has one big man who's the main donor of that channel, who wants to set the stage. But you saw the Shia Voice, the effect it had. Wallah, there are families whose kids were on the verge of atheism, who now are on the verge of memorizing more surahs of Quran. In the past, the Shia community thought, Quran was what? I go to the madrasa, I study the Quran, I learn the Quran. Suddenly we heard, Jawab al-Jawab, and we started to hear that there's this melody and that melody, and you're like, hold on a minute, where did all that come from? Because we went into the media, we done something which had good money invested, and it was fun. It was fun. The world that our kids live in today, why are they addicted to the social media app? Because it's fun. You want to bring people back to majalis? Oh, same route. Wallah, I know people classically conditioned. Because of majalis, always hell burning, your kafir, going to hell burning, qabr, hell, qabr, hell, hell, qabr, grave, hell, qabr. Some of their kids have not come back to the mosque. Would you come back? Christianity, why did it have to change its image in the media? Christianity, why did it change its image? Because Christianity used to be an Irish priest who tell you you're going to burn in hell unless you confess. People start saying, which hell, which heaven, and so on and so forth. Now, when a person moves to fun religion, that religion has a balance between that which is serious, and there are times you can find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi himself, he used to always be someone who smiles. Someone says, how about Shia media in another direction? And that is if we're being affected theologically. This is a very important point. That sometimes we have people online who are doing a lot of good work on Shia YouTube channels, but are receiving no support whatsoever. Because you know, on YouTube, there's a war. There's a war where the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam are being attacked, where our books are being exposed, which isn't a problem, by the way. It's cool. You want to expose my books? It's no problem whatsoever. But we need more investment on YouTube because our kids, what do they do? They'll type in something like, is it true Imam Ali angered Fatima al-Zahra? Is it true that Fatima al-Zahra, the Prophet said, that even if my daughter Fatima stole, then I would even cut her hand? Is it true that the Prophet said to Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, that even I cannot save you, Fatima, from the fire of hell? Someone says, why do you give those examples? Because the Umayyads controlled the media by their attack with those examples. How do you think the Umayyads stayed in power for that long? Ali ibn Abi Talib stayed in power for 4 years in his life. 4 years. Because Imam Ali's media was not built on things such as altering facts or fear-mongering. Mawla didn't even mind. You have free speech, no problem. But not altering facts. Principles remain principles. And I will not instill fear in anyone. You agree with me? You agree. You disagree with me? Disagree. Umayyads, no. Umayyads media, same as the Quraysh. Why? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Abu Sufyan's son now is in charge of the media. What was his vision? Same vision as his dad with the media. His dad's vision was the media was always what? Fearmonger, alter facts, absolute freedom of speech. Absolute freedom of speech, what do you do with that? Absolute freedom of speech, you allow pulpits that curse Ali ibn Abi Talib every Friday. Absolute freedom. The same way that man, his friends were cursing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, controlling the media. that man was doing this. Number two, you make sure that you are the one who instills fear in the people who disagree with your media machine. Anyone who disagreed with Muawiyah and his henchmen, those people were killed or executed very normally. That was number two. But number three, you alter facts. And that's how you control the media. I ask you all a question. 30,000 people at Karbala. 30,000 who had turned up, some from Kufa, some from Sham. The media must have been really powerful for them to alter the facts against the people who they were killing. Isn't that true? That media machine, you want to learn about media? Learn about its devastating effect from Muawiyah and the Umayyads. Who was their henchman? You see, Fir'aun had Haman. Abu Sufyan had Abu Jahl. Who's Muawiyah and the Umayyads' henchmen? They had a few. But amongst them, as the Umayyads built their government, amongst those henchmen, Mughira bin Shu'ba one side, Ziyad or Ibn Ziyad another, Amr ibn al-As another, Abu Huraira another. Remember, Abu Huraira died a couple of years before Karbala. Yes? So he already was a favorite of the Umayyads. Another of them, Muhammad al-Zuhri. Some of you may have heard of al-Zuhri. Muhammad al-Zuhri is one of the most famous scholars of hadith. He was born a couple of years before Karbala. He became one of the most devastating in the media campaign against Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Muhammad al-Zuhri, he was a favorite of the Umayyads. The Umayyads knew we need one man, learned, but who's willing to sell his akhirah for his dunya. That's all you need. Someone who's willing to sell his akhirah for his dunya. His principles completely go. You know, when you look at the picture of Palestine, you know, whenever you see a picture of Palestine, do you guys always notice that big gold dome mosque? Yeah, so when you look at a picture of Jerusalem, sometimes people think Masjid al-Aqsa is the one with the big dome, the gold dome. No, Aqsa is not the one with the massive gold dome. That one with the big gold dome, they call it the Dome of the Rock. Yeah? That Dome of the Rock goes back to who? When Abdul Malik bin Marwan, the Umayyad Khalifa, Abdul Malik did not want to take the people of the Umayyads towards Mecca for Hajj. Doesn't want to go for Hajj. Now, what do I do? I don't want to go to Hajj because it's controlled by the Zubayrids. So what should I do? Where's the Zuhri? Zuhri, come here. Make a hadith for me that we can do Hajj in Jerusalem. Okay, cool. Fabricated a hadith for him to do Hajj in Jerusalem. When he went to Jerusalem, he built a mosque in honor of those people who have gone. It was known as the Dome of the Rock. MashaAllah. Umayyads in the heart of Jerusalem, their legacy is still there. The Dome of the Rock wonderfully sits there. That was the legacy of the Umayyads. Why? I don't want to do Hajj in Mecca. Make a hadith for me. You're in charge of my media department. That's how powerful the media is. You know which hadith Zuhri made to insult Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam? Because the media didn't just insult Muhammad. It insulted al-Muhammad one by one. Until it got to Karbala. First one, you insult the Prophet. Sahir, Sha'ir, Kahin. First one. Second one, Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Until today, by the way, they quote these hadiths on the minbar. You see how powerful the media is? That 1,400 years later, Friday khutbahs, these hadiths are still quoted. Fatima is a part of me. Whoever angers her, angers me. We all agree with the hadith or no? Do all our maulanas say it? Every single one of our maulanas says it. Someone says, you know what? By the way, it's also in Sahih Bukhari. I'm like, yeah, yeah. But who's it about? They're like, oh, I know who it's about. It's probably about those who oppress Fatima Zahra. No. It's about Imam Ali angering Fatima Zahra. Imam Ali? Angering Fatima Zahra? Yes, listen, if I'm in charge of the media, I can make anyone. Why does it have to be someone else? They say that Imam Ali alayhi salam proposed for Abu Jahl's daughter. Abu Jahl, mashallah, had a daughter by the name of Juwayriyah. And the Imam behind Fatima al-Zahra's back went and proposed for her. Fatima al-Zahra found out. Listen, it's a wonderful story. You have to admit, it's a great story. Now, I know you'll always have someone online will always say, yeah, but Sayyidina, it's also in our books. Okay, but who said our books are from Jannah, Allah sent on earth? Even our books have nonsense sometimes within them as well. But you found here, that Imam Ali went behind Fatima Zahra's back. Fatima Zahra found out, like any random lady finds out that their man's gone behind her back. And she went with a tantrum to the Prophet. And the Prophet got up. And he said, I announced the khutbah. Everyone come. And everyone came. And he said, it's not for me to make that which is halal haram or that which is haram halal. But know one thing. That my daughter Fatima is a part of me. And whoever angers her, angers me. And whoever angers me, angers Allah. Ali ibn Abi Talib has angered me. And therefore angered Allah. Media. Ali ibn Abi Talib angered Fatima. Stuck for 1,400 years. Until today. Secondly, another hadith. This someone had stolen from an Arab tribe. A lady had stolen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Someone said to him, Ya Rasulullah, can you not find someone to intercede for her? This lady who's stolen. He said, although Osama had put himself forward, Rasulullah said, even if my daughter Fatima steals, I'll cut her hands. Really? Well, the ayah said, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْبَ عَنْكُمْ رِجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا اللهم صل. I remember someone who defended those who attacked the door of Fatima al-Zahra. You know what his defense was? He's a non-Shi'i. You know what his defense was? This man threatening to burn her house, it's just a threat. It's a threat. Like the Prophet threatened that he would cut Bibi's hand, he didn't. Likewise, the man who threatened to burn her house, just a threat. He wouldn't actually do it. It's just a threat. Hey, it's not normal for a man to just tell me outside my house, I'm going to burn it. Normally, I'll call the police. Yes? Number two, how dare you say, Rasulullah would say, and even if my daughter Fatima stole, I'll cut her hand. Further than that, another hadith. Zuhri again, Umayyad, machine of media. Put someone in there, hire him. Zuhri again, what does he do? Again, Zuhri comes forward. Rasulullah saying, my auntie Safiya, I cannot help you. And I cannot help so-and-so. And I cannot help so-and-so from the fire of hell. And even my daughter Fatima, I can help you with wealth. But saving you from hell, even I cannot help you. This is absolute nonsense. How? How? Why? Because the Umayyads made sure, control the media, you can control society. That's Fatima al-Zahra. The Umayyads control the media with Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. That's when he died in his sujood in Kufa. And people heard, Ali ibn Abi Talib has died in his sujood. The people in Sham were like, does he pray? Does he pray? What level of control of the media that a man like Ali ibn Abi Talib, who was born where Qibla is, ends up being a man who does he pray? The power of the media, number two. Number three, the third attack they had on the media, Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. That was the third attack. How? Imam al-Hassan, habitual divorcer. All he does is do talaq. All he does is divorce. Imam doesn't stop divorcing. The Umayyads started that with their media machine. That Imam Hassan is a divorcee. He gets ladies, divorces them. Gets ladies, divorces them. Gets ladies and divorces them. That continued from the Umayyads to the Abbasids. More than the Umayyads. The Abbasids had a ferocious campaign against Imam al-Hassan with their media. They wanted to put Imam al-Hassan down as much as they could. Why? Someone asked, why would the Abbasids hate Imam al-Hassan so much? The Umayyads hated his dad. Why would the Abbasids hate Imam al-Hassan so much? Because the Abbasids found Imam al-Hassan's grandsons were trouble, not just Imam al-Hussein's. You look at the main enemies of the Abbasids, they are the grandsons of Imam al-Hassan. Someone asked the question, Imam al-Hassan, how could he have grandsons? His sons all died in Karbala. No, they did not. No. Imam al-Hassan, 7 sons were present in Karbala. One of them, according to some narrations, even 2, but one survived Karbala. Which one survived Karbala? His name was Hassan al-Muthanna. Yeah? Hassan al-Muthanna was injured in Karbala. He continued with Bibi and the rest towards Kufa and towards Sham until some mention that he married his cousin. Now, when we say married his cousin, let me make something very clear to all of you. And that is, Imam al-Hussein, his daughters are all called Fatima. So when you hear Sukaina or Sakina, these are all titles, not names. The girl herself would be called Fatima originally. But they may give them an attribute. So when it says Hasan al-Muthanna married Fatima, his cousin, that could be Sukaina, if Sukaina is a bit older than Ruqayya, if they are two separate. We don't need to go into all of these intricacies in history. Hasan al-Muthanna, of the sons of Imam al-Hasan, he survived Karbala. His grandsons became a thorn for the Umayyads. A major thorn for the Umayyads, but for the Abbasids especially. Muhammad Nafs al-Zakiyya and others who stood up against the Abbasids. The Abbasids said, you stand up against us, we'll ruin your grandfather's reputation. Which grandfather? They started with Abu Talib. They hated Abu Talib with a passion, the Abbasids, because they are from the line of Abbas, uncle of Rasulullah. And Imam al-Sadiq, Imam al-Kadhima from Abu Talib, uncle of Rasulullah. So they hated Abu Talib. The most ahadith that Abu Talib is a kafir were from Abbasids, not Umayyads. The Abbasids were the ones who pushed this, and they hated Imam al-Hasan. They would spread rumors. Imam Hassan married 250 ladies and divorced them all. Quran said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. O you who believe, when an evil person comes to you with news, verify the news. And تُصِيبُ قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ. You'll end up saying a nation is ignorant, and then you'll regret what you've said. Yes, there were non-Shia who, by the way, years later would regret these ahadith. They would realize years later that how could someone say the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi is a habitual divorcee, when his grandfather is the one who said the worst of the halals is divorce, when his grandfather is the one who said that divorce shakes the arsh, and he would do it 200. And even humanly, is it possible to even marry 200, let alone divorce 200? That's another debate for another day. Therefore, they tried to remove Imam al-Hasan's name. Could they remove Imam al-Hasan's name? No, they could not. Why? Because one son survived and lived to tell the tale, and the other sons became inspirations for us all in this world. No doubt. The other sons became inspirations for us all. You look on the plains of Karbala, two of his sons stand out. The first one who stands out is a son of his by the name of Abdullah. This son was sitting with his auntie Zainab on the afternoon of the 10th of Muharram. He was sitting with his auntie Zainab on the afternoon of the 10th of Muharram. Imam was lying on the earth of Karbala. While he was lying on the earth of Karbala, the arrows had already been on the body of Imam al-Hussein, and the rocks had already been thrown on his head. And he was just lying there, talking to his Lord. Umar bin Sa'ad turned around to Harmala bin Kahil. He said to him, I want you to shoot him on his chest once and for all. Imam was just lying there. This Abdullah heard them, and he saw Harmala get the bow and arrow ready. Suddenly he ran out of the tent, his auntie Zainab calling, come back to me. And he kept on going, and she said, come back. And he said, how can I come back? And my uncle lies on the earth of Karbala in this way. You know what he did? He literally sat in front of his uncle's body. He literally sat in front. Hit me first before you hit Aba Abdullah. Yes? And he just sat there in front of his uncle's body. Why? Because the training from home was a training that if your uncle is alone on the plains of Karbala, I expect you to be with him. If he was amazing, then Qasim alayhi salam highlighted to all of us the meaning of loyalty. He came to his uncle would look in his eyes, he'd only see Imam al-Hasan in front of him, yes? And he'd say to him, my nephew, go back towards the tents of the ladies of Al-Muhammad. When he returned, his mother saw him, said, why have you returned? He said, my uncle said to me to return, and I submit to whatever my uncle wants. She went towards Zainab alayhi salam. She said to her, Zainab, Akbar's mother has given him away. You've given away Aunan Muhammad. Allow me to give my boy away. Zainab alayhi salam said, but why don't you? She said to her, because Abu Abdullah has said no. She said, leave him to me then. Zainab walked to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. She said to him, Abu Abdullah, I want to ask you something. He said, tell me. She said to him, do you remember when Abbas came out in the battle of Safin? He said to her, yes, I do. She said, do you remember how proud our father was on that day? He said, yes. She said, then I wanted to see you proud of the son of our elder brother. Allah. Zainab always had a way to get to Abu Abdullah. Yes. He came out towards the opposition. He went out on the battlefield. Every time someone would come towards him, he'd attack him. He was there. He'd keep turning to his uncle, Imam al-Hussein. Whenever he'd strike anyone, he would have a smile towards his uncle. Yes, he would always try his hardest to look towards his uncles until one of them came and attacked him. Suddenly, the soldiers began to hit their swords on his body. He called out, Abu Abdullah, come towards me. Imam al-Hussein running out of the tent. Imagine the scene. Imam came running out of the tent until he sat by the body of his nephew. The scene is a scene that breaks our hearts every year. But listen to the words of Abu Abdullah next to his nephew. It hurts your uncle that you call him, but he cannot help you. Allahu Akbar. When he returned with him back to the tent, Sukaina was wondering, what's that that you're carrying? Yes, where's my cousin? Where is he? If that's what Sukaina thought, then what did Qasim's mother think? The scene was a difficult one. Why? Because he was returned into the tent, Qasim's mother there. Akbar was returned to the tent. Yes, when Akbar was returned back to the tent, his mother was there. Zainab was there. Zainab saw the two of them. They wanted to cry, but Zainab was there. Only when Zainab and the Imam left, both of them fell on their son's body. One calling out, Wa Aliyah, and the other calling out, Wa Qasima, and Zainab calling out, Wa Husayna, Wa Husayna. Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.